2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, and among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Thanks, Lauren. So continuing in 2 Timothy, this message from the Apostle Paul to a pastor in a church, to Timothy. Timothy is the leader of a church in Ephesus. So this is Apostle Paul, Jesus' official spokesman, telling Timothy, the pastor, what he needs to be doing, how he's going to do it, why he's doing it. And that's the application, really. So this is a letter for pastors. But before you switch off, as we've been saying in these recent weeks, the church needs to know what God wants the pastor to be doing and how they're to be doing it and why they're to be doing it. And that's why this letter finishes with the word you, plural, grace be with you all. So as Paul is writing this letter to Pastor Timothy, he's wanting the church that Timothy leads listening in so that they know what true Bible teaching ministry is and they can get behind it. Okay, so that's who's writing it and who's writing to. Summing it up, there's a number of words we could use to sum up this letter and the message in it. I've got a picture to come up, thanks Peter, which I think sums up the message very well. It's don't panic. Don't panic. Some of you will know who that is, Corporal Jones from Dad's Army, made it onto the stamps back in 2018. But Corporal Jones was well known for his catchphrase, don't panic, don't panic. Ironic, really, because he was panicking, wasn't he, at the time? You know, he's kind of in a flap, but that was his phrase, don't panic. But that's Paul's message to Timothy, is don't panic. He's later going to say, we'll see these words in a couple of weeks, but chapter 4, verse 5, you keep your head. Keep your head in all situations. Don't panic. Don't lose your head. And that's what he's saying. We're going to see why Timothy might be panicking or might be tempted to panic. Let's think about that. Let's think about the problem that Timothy is facing, the pressure that he's under. So remember, he is the last church leader standing in Asia. So back over the page, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. So everyone has deserted the Apostle Paul. They've deserted the true gospel of Jesus. So all the other church leaders, along with their churches in the province of Asia, have moved away from Paul's teaching about Jesus, the true message of Jesus. Asia, he's referring there to the Roman province of Asia, not the continent of Asia today. Roman province of Asia covers much of modern-day Turkey. And it included places like, so listen to these place names, Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Colossae, Sardis, Smyrna. Those names should ring bells if we're familiar with the Bible. There's churches in all those places, seven letters written to them in Revelation. Colossae as well is there in Asia. So there's a church in all those places. And all these churches had once been true to Jesus, and or had appeared true to Jesus, but now they've all deserted. But the churches are still there. And that's, so the problem is they're deserted, but the churches are still there. That kind of compounds the problem. The people in the churches are still there. They haven't left the churches. And this is clear in our passage, just as we read through. So just let me read it. So verse 14, so you see that you've got people quarreling about words. Verse 16, you've got people indulging in godless chatter. Verse 18, you've got people saying wrong things about the resurrection. Then verses 20 and 21, this picture of a house with articles in it. So he's basically saying, just as you've got objects useful to the master in a large house for special purposes, so you've got objects that are not so useful and not special to the master. He's saying in the church, you've got true leaders and you've got false ones, all in the same house, all in the same church. And verse 25, they're opponents in the church. This is all happening in the church, in the churches. Paul names two opponents, verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They once knew the truth, they once preached the truth, now they've departed from the truth, they're spreading lies. Hymenaeus seems to have been a particularly strong opponent. Back in 1 Timothy 1, so Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul excommunicates him. He kind of tells how he excommunicated him from the church. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's still here. So he hasn't gone away, Hymenaeus. He's still there, still around, and he's spreading lies. So that's the big problem, you see that? That all these people have left Jesus, but they haven't left the church. You see that? They haven't left the church. And that helps us, I think, to understand the pressure. Timothy's the last leader in Asia sticking with Paul and the truth of Jesus. That's not an easy position to be in. Paul is in prison, remember, he's due to be executed for preaching the truth of Jesus. It's dangerous to preach the truth of Jesus. Timothy is surrounded by deserters who've left the truth of Jesus. The pressure is on him to leave the truth of Jesus and to desert too. After all, who wants to be unpopular and who wants to be killed? If he sticks with the gospel, he will face suffering. We've seen that. That's the choice that he's faced with, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 8, remember, do not be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord Jesus, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. What are you going to do, Timothy? What are you going to do? Will you be ashamed of Jesus, Timothy? Or will you be unashamed of him? Will you choose shame and suffering for Jesus' sake? Or will you choose acceptance, popularity, and an easy life for your own sake? What does Timothy do? It's one or the other. And Paul's message to him, of course, is choose. Be wise, choose Jesus, stick with the Lord, stick with me, his apostle, stick with the truth that he gave me and which I've given you. It's worth it. There's glory at the end. Keep your head. Don't panic. Don't panic. That's one of the wonderful things that I think about this letter is Paul, although humanly speaking, you'd say everything is going against him, he's not panicking. He's not in a flap. He's not like Corporal Jones saying, don't panic all the while he's in a flap. He's not in a flap at all. He's very calm. He's very confident. And he's saying to Timothy, there's no reason for you to be in a flap either. Don't panic. I know things don't look good. I know it all seems to have gone wrong, but don't lose your head. Keep your head. Don't panic. Stay calm. And I know everyone's left, but start again. Start again. How's he going to do that? By doing what you've been doing. So far we've seen he's just been told, keep preaching the gospel. Guard the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the gospel, that message of Jesus, that true message of Jesus. Nothing wrong with God's word. Nothing wrong with the Bible. Stick to it. Guard it. Guard it by keep preaching it in its wholeness, and guard it by passing it on intact to others. Keep it. Keep preaching. Keep teaching the Bible. Sounds so unimpressive, doesn't it? Sounds so weak. But it worked. It worked. You know, Timothy did. He stuck at it. And here we are today. The message has come down to us, and we've received it, and we've responded. And we need to remember as a church that it works. Preaching Bible truth, teaching Bible truth, and living it, it works. I just want to spend a few moments thinking about the similarities between the church in Asia in Timothy's day and the church in the West, particularly in the UK in our day. We live at a time when there has been widespread desertion of the apostolic gospel among the churches in the West and in the UK. I mean, for instance, many church leaders and churches in the UK would not hold to the uniqueness of Jesus as the only Lord and as the only way of salvation. And there's lots of church leaders around who would say, well, he's one of many lords and he's one of many ways to God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches one Lord, one way. And then there's the big issue in the UK church of our day, which is same-sex practice and same-sex marriage and introducing that into the church. Major denominations in our country have gone with the culture on this, with the redefinition of marriage. They no longer hold to the Bible's view that marriage is between one man and one woman for the whole of their life, and that sexual activity is to be within that marriage, that heterosexual marriage alone, and not outside it. God says it's dangerous, it's not good for you. And yet some have already now sanctioned same-sex marriage. So the Church of Scotland did it a number of years ago. Methodist Church has sanctioned it. Others are discussing it, like the Church of England, looking likely that it's going to go down that road, do the same thing. So there is massive pressure on the church from the culture to do this. Huge pressure. And many church leaders and their churches have given in to the pressure. And people who used to hold the Bible line on this have now deserted, no longer do so. But there is pressure. So when the most powerful people in society, the government, the media, the celebrities, the educationists, are all saying, you should be ashamed of teaching that. You should be ashamed for holding such outdated, unloving views of sex and sexuality. You should change your teaching on this. You should affirm same-sex practice. Otherwise, you're homophobic and you're bigoted. And when many authority figures in the church, when bishops and clever people are saying, yeah, we need to be more relevant to society and we need to change our teaching on this, and when many churches are actually doing that, and when people get really angry at you and annoyed at you and shout at you for sticking with the Bible, you can see, can't you, how a church leader will feel under pressure. You see that? Under pressure to go with the crowd. I just want to say, I don't mention that issue, so same-sex practice, same-sex marriage, because same-sex practice is a worse sin than others. It's not, and it's mentioned in the Bible alongside a whole host of other things that are contrary to God's way. I just mention it because it is the dominating presenting issue in the church in the UK at the moment, and there are lots of people around saying that the church needs to change its teaching on this to fit in with the culture and to move away from the Bible. And obviously this impacts, you know, the Bible's definition of sin and repentance and faith and our view of God, because marriage between one man and one woman is a picture of the gospel, picture of Jesus' relationship with his bride, the church. You start messing around with that, you're messing around with God and who he is and his plan for the world. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing that only brings harm to people. And there are people in our church who struggle with same-sex attraction. There are people who struggle with a certain confusion over gender. And between all of us, we're all a bunch of sinners and sexual sinners in one way or another, either in practice or in thinking. Jesus had a lot to say about bad thoughts, didn't he? And the important thing for us is to realize that Jesus is the one who forgives, he's the one who restores, and that the way that he teaches is the best way, and it's the loving way, and we want to encourage one another to walk his way and to help each other side by side, acknowledging that we're all broken and we're all in need of his help, and we have his help and his forgiveness. But when people start changing the message, that's not helping people who are struggling with temptation, is it? Particularly those brothers and sisters in Christ who do have same-sex temptation, attraction, and who are wanting to follow Jesus. So this is very, very unhelpful, and we need to resist it. But the pressure is on to go with the culture. So what do we do? Okay, what do we do with false teachers, false teaching in the church? You know, I just want to say that's a very, very relevant question, because it's always going to be with us. False teaching and false teachers in the church are always going to be around until the day that Jesus comes back. So we've got to keep asking the question, and we want to know what to do. And this is such a brilliant passage in telling us what to do. So the answer to false teachers and false teaching in the church is true teachers and true teaching in the church. That's the answer. So it's there in chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So Paul is saying, Timothy, just be the pastor that the church needs you to be, a truth teacher. The church really needs someone who will do this. And it's the opposite of panic. It says, you know, don't panic, just keep on doing the job that you've been doing. Keep on keeping that pattern of healthy, sound teaching, preaching the whole counsel of God. And that's something you don't need to be ashamed of. Culture's telling you need to be ashamed of holding to these biblical views. You don't need to be ashamed of that. The word of truth here is the apostolic gospel, which Timothy's received from Paul. Paul received from Jesus. It's another word for the Bible. It's another word for the Holy Scriptures. And that phrase correctly handles, it literally means to cut straight. So that's the job of the pastor, is to cut straight. Cutting straight lines is the idea of building a straight road, cutting in a straight direction so that the traveller can go directly to his destination. To cut straight the word of truth is to be accurate, to be plain in our teaching of it, true and clear. The good pastor, the good workman is faithful to Scripture, doesn't change it, doesn't distort it, doesn't impose his own ideas on it, doesn't add anything to it, doesn't take anything away from it, just gives it to people straight. And that's what we want. Incidentally, that's why we ask people or encourage people to keep their Bibles open when we're teaching, just to make sure we are teaching straight, teaching what's there and not what isn't. That's helpful to you, helpful to me. Well, what will a straight-cutting Bible teaching ministry look like? Just two things for us today to take away. First of all, a faithful pastor will be a reminding pastor, or a true ministry will be a reminding ministry. That's verse 14, if you have a look at verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. What are these things? Well, that's what we've just been looking at these last 3 weeks in chapters 1 and 2. It's the gospel. He's been reminding him of the gospel. Gospel of chapter 1, verse 9, 10, including our verse for the year. Salvation by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's the only Saviour, the one who's destroyed death, yes, and who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Keep reminding them of that. And Gospel of chapter 2, verse 8, saw this last week. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Jesus is God's promised king, descended from David. He's the real deal. He's the ruler of the universe, the son of David. He suffered, he died, he was raised. Raised to glory. Remember him. And remind the church of him. Remind the church of his suffering, his glory. Remind the church that this is the pattern. This is the pattern of ministry. This is the pattern of Christian discipleship. Taking up your cross, following him. It's hard, but it's worth it. Suffering now, glory to come. A real, authentic ministry is a remembering, reminding ministry. And that's why in a church building like ours, there are two essential pieces of furniture. The chairs you're sitting on, pretty essential, otherwise we'd all be standing. But chairs aside, two essential pieces of furniture, a pulpit or a lectern and a table. And both serve to remind, to remember. That's what they're all about. The pastoral ministry is a reminding ministry. What's the pulpit for? Well, it's not here so that the pastor, me and other pastors, can stand up here and say, God is revealing this truth to me right now. It's downloading from heaven to me and I'm giving it to you. And I'm giving you something new. No, that's not what this bit of furniture is here for. It's so that we can have a Bible open here and the pastor can do that. Open the Bible, the Word of God, which is 2,000 years old and older, and remind people of what God has said in the past. And remind us that actually what he said then is what he's saying to us now. God still speaks. That's what he promises to do, to speak to us today by his Spirit through what was written back then. We have a full Bible, a final Bible, a closed Bible. Nothing's added to it because we have a full and complete revelation in Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. He's appeared. And he has shown us and told us everything that we need to know. We don't need to know anything else other than what's already been told us. And therefore we stick to this and we remind each other of this and we don't move on from this. So that's what the pulpit is for. Remind, remember. That's what the table's for as well, isn't it? Remember. When we share the Lord's Supper, remember Jesus Christ. It's not here so that some priestly person can stand behind it and wave their hands in a magic way and declare that God is going to do a new work of salvation through the offering of a new sacrifice. No, it's not an altar. It's not an altar. It's a table. It's there to remind people of the finished work of salvation achieved by Jesus on the cross. It's done. It's finished. And Jesus did that work on the final altar, the cross. So it's not an altar, it's a table, reminding us to remember Jesus Christ. So both the pulpit, both the table point us back to the historical foundations of our faith, to the real Jesus, his finished work, his final word, and they visibly kind of tell us that the pastoral ministry is all about reminding, a reminding ministry. And that is really essential, isn't it, for churches to remain faithful to the gospel after the apostles have gone, which they have done. So we need to keep doing that. Reminding, remembering. So it's a remembering, reminding ministry. Secondly, a true ministry is an avoiding ministry. An avoiding ministry. I don't know if you noticed as we read through that there are a lot of avoiding words in this passage. Let me point them out to you again. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter. Verse 19, turn away from wickedness, turn away from wickedness at the end there. Verse 21 refers to people who cleanse themselves from. Verse 22, flee. Verse 23, don't have anything to do with. So all avoiding words. Stay clear of the false teaching. Stay clear of all the quarrels and all the arguments that false teaching generates, Timothy and pastors today. Stay clear of it. Now, what he isn't doing, Paul isn't saying, ignore it. He's not saying that. He's not saying, don't deal with it. What's Paul's dealing with it here? What he's saying is, don't get embroiled in it. Don't get diverted by it. Don't get distracted by it. Very easy to get distracted from preaching and teaching the gospel by it. Don't get distracted by it. But deal with it by teaching the gospel, by being a faithful workman, teaching the truth, to prevent these false ideas from getting a hold and from spreading and bringing terrible harm. And it does bring terrible harm, doesn't it? Falsehood. Verse 14, it ruins those who listen. Verse 16, those who indulge in it become more ungodly. Verse 17, it's like gangrene. Oh, dear me. It's a graphic image, isn't it? Gangrene is a killer, spreads. Verse 18 destroys the faith of some. So it's very harmful, it's very serious, it needs dealing with. And the way to deal with it is teach the truth and avoid. Avoid godless chatter. That's how the false teaching's been winning a hearing in the church and the churches through this godless chatter gives an example of it. Verse 18, these men who are saying that the resurrection has already taken place. I'm not talking about Jesus' resurrection. Obviously, that has happened. That has taken place. What these guys are saying that the Christian's resurrection has already taken place, the physical resurrection. What's going to happen in the future, the Bible says. They're saying, well, it's already happened. But the Bible says, no, that lies in the future. The day Jesus returns, that's when Jesus' people are going to be physically resurrected and enjoy life in that new creation where there's no sin and there's no suffering. But these men are saying, we already have it. It's a big error, massive error. They're bringing that future reality into the present. And we don't know exactly what they're saying, but the kind of thing that they're saying is around today. So there are certain brands of Christianity that claim for now what is promised only for the future. Christian life, they'll come along and say, Christian life is one of resurrection and triumph and victory. And once you become a Christian, you'll never get sick and you'll never get any stress and you'll never get any pain and you can live a life completely free of sin. God's way is for healing and health and victory over sin completely, never sinning now. Now, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And it's a terrible deception. It leads to disillusionment and disappointment. And it does destroy the faith of some. Of course it does, because it's not long before if you embrace this teaching, then you do get sick. And you do sin, because we all sin and we all fall into sin. And you're thinking, well, maybe this Jesus stuff's not real after all, or I just can't keep going with him. And it destroys the faith of some. Well, it's spreading, and it's spreading through this godless chatter in the church. I wonder how would that look. So here's these men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They come to Timothy, the pastor, the overseer of the church, and maybe other churches, and they say, Timothy, can we have a debate in the church about the resurrection? Can we kind of bring it to the church meeting? You see, there are a number of views on it, and we want to have a discussion. You know, that word resurrection can mean different things, and there's different views on the timing of the resurrection and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And I think it'd be really, really helpful if, you know, you could share your view, and we got a chance to share our view, and we got all the church involved in this, and we can have a discussion, can't we? Because it's good to have a discussion. No, it's not, Paul says. It's not. Don't open this up for discussion in a way that gives the impression that there are equally valid viewpoints on this and that both have a place in the church. There are not two equally valid viewpoints on this. Avoid any kind of talk that implies that there is. That's what he's saying here. Incidentally, it's probably helpful for me to say, he's not saying the pastor mustn't talk to people who have genuine questions and concerns regarding issues. Any issue. So the elders here will talk to anyone about anything. If you're worried about something, you're concerned about something, you're seeking clarification on something, come to us and we can talk about it. What he is saying is don't give space in the church to this teaching and don't lead people to think that it's a legitimate Christian discussion. Interestingly, and you'll know this if you've been part of the Methodist Church or the Anglican Church, this has been one of the ways in which the false teaching about same-sex marriage has got a foothold in the denominations. Let's have a discussion about it. Let's open it up for discussion. Let's talk about it. You've got your view, we've got our view. Let's talk about it as if it's an equally valid viewpoint. It's not. It's not an issue that's up for discussion. It's clear. Paul says, avoid godless chatter. Verse 19, big encouragement to us. To keep with the truth, keep teaching the truth, not to lose heart when faced with widespread false teaching. Just have a look at it, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. What's he saying there? He's saying, in spite of all the desertion, the apostasy, the opposition to the gospel, God's solid foundation stands firm. God is working his purpose out in the church. Even in this mixed church, this messy church, he knows those who are his. And in all the mess, God has his true church, his people. He's building his church. So we mustn't despair as we look at the state of the church in the West. For us here in the UK, we mustn't be pessimistic Don't be pessimistic. The Lord knows those who are his. And when he returns, finally, Jesus, we know what's going to happen, don't we? He is going to separate the wheat from the weeds. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the mixed and messy church will become the glorious church. We will be amazed at the great multitude of people that God has gathered to himself through the gospel. So, don't be pessimistic. The Lord knows those who are his. But do avoid godless chatter and the godless living that goes alongside it. And finally, something else to avoid. So avoid the godless chatter, avoid the godless living that goes with it. Don't resort to the same methods and manners as the false teachers. That's basically what he's saying in verses 22 onwards. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Evil desires of youth, what are they? I think automatically we tend to think, wrong sexual desires, but he's not talking about that. I think he's talking about headstrong arrogance, pushiness that tends to be around in youth, particularly young men. Young men, I think, particularly prone to some of this stuff, belligerence, quarrelsomeness, wanting to have a fight, wanting to win a fight, wanting to push people over with their arguments, over-assertiveness, air of superiority, arrogance, self-righteousness, that kind of thing. Flee that. Don't be like that. That's what the false teachers are like. And you don't want to be like them. Instead, you know, don't have anything to do with that kind of foolish stuff, stupid arguments, because they produce quarrels. Don't be like that, you know. They're kind of shouting, they're arguing in a bad way, they're quarreling. Don't become like that in order to engage with them. Temptation will be to be like that. Because, you know, when people are angry at you, when people are hostile to you, when people are ranting at you, when people are raving at you, and they want to start arguments with you, the danger for the pastor, and for any Christian in that situation, is to want to give back as good as you get. But we mustn't do that. What we need in that context, in that situation, that crisis situation, is someone who isn't brash and who isn't vocal and forceful and good at winning arguments. We might think we need that kind of person, but what we're told here, no, we need someone who isn't going to be like that, actually. Someone who's not like the false teachers in their quarrelling and their name-calling and their hostility. We need someone who's going to teach God's word faithfully and, see the word, gently. Gently. Otherwise, you might win an argument but lose the person. You've heard that phrase before? You might win an argument but lose the person, and we don't want to do that. We want to win the person. And that's the goal for the pastor when it comes to those who oppose him. Share God's word with them in the hope that God will save them. Verse 25, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. Be gentle. Gentle doesn't mean weak, does it? You can be strong and gentle. Jesus was gentle. There's no one stronger than Jesus. Gentle means not being hard, not being harsh, not being abrasive, not being domineering, not being forceful. And gently instructing opponents means you don't give them a platform so their arguments take hold and then start spreading like gangrene. It means you correct them, do correct them, in the hope that they'll come to their senses and they'll be won back. And you do it, you correct them in a way that tells them that if they do come back, they'll be welcome by you. That's what you do. That's how you do it. Harsh, angry words will not have that effect on people. So this is a challenge, isn't it? So here's these guys who are going around destroying, you know, trying to destroy Paul's life's work, dissing Paul, telling everyone that he's wrong, and opposing him and condemning him. And he's saying, you've got to be kind and not resentful to those kind of people. And you've got to deal with them gently. That's a challenge. isn't it? To be kind to those who bitterly oppose you, not to be resentful. But that's how the Lord's servant, verse 24, literally the Lord's slave, the word is there, Jesus' slave. You see, that's how Jesus' slave is to treat Satan's slaves, because that's who the false teachers are. Do you see that? They've been taken captive, kidnapped by Satan. And Paul's telling Timothy that, so have some compassion on them. Do you see the danger that they're in? And therefore, deal with them gently. Tell them the truth gently, in the hope that they'll escape the trap of the devil. You know, the wonderful thing is that false teachers can escape the trap of the devil. So we finish. Just let me tell you about this lady, Etta. Etta Linnemann was a German theologian in the 20th century. She was a university professor. She was involved in teaching theological students and pastors, in training pastors. She was brought up in what was called the critical theories of Bible interpretation. She believed them. She held strongly to them. She was a member of a church in Germany, but she didn't believe that the Bible was God's word. She thought reading the Bible might give you some sort of impression of God, but it's not God's word. She didn't believe that the stories in the Bible were true. She didn't believe that Jesus' resurrection was true. Didn't believe any of the miracles of Jesus that we've been thinking about in our story. But it's true. It's not true. None of that's true. She held to that. She taught that. 1 year, until 1 year, 1977. Talked about years and years teaching that. And then, amazing thing, she changed. She got converted, became a true follower of Jesus. This is how it happened. She said, there was a group of students in my class that year who were born again, really born again. They weren't just nominal Christians, they were born again Christians. And they courteously stood up for the Bible, and they challenged me courteously, graciously, standing up for what they believed about the truth. And she was struck by this. She said, they were unusually nice to me. These students prayed, their families prayed, all their prayer circles were praying for me. It must have been a really big campaign. One student invited me to a Christian meeting. I got the first invitation in May, I didn't go. I received another in June, I didn't go. Got another in July, August and September, I didn't go. If these students had not been so patient and had not continued to send me invitations, though it cost them time and money, I might not be standing here a believer today. But they were patient, and in October, I finally went to their monthly meeting. I was deeply impressed with the atmosphere of joy and love, and I began to go every month to the meetings. I heard the message, the truth of Jesus. I was so hungry for this life with Christ, and after 1 year and 1 month, I gave my life to Christ, and my life has completely changed. And it did. And she started writing books and teaching the truth about Jesus and about the Bible. She became a faithful servant. And it's wonderful. Wonderful story. You see, but you see how it happened? Through people standing up for the truth and teaching the truth, yes, but in a certain way. A gentle way. A patient way. And there's a lesson for me, and there's a lesson for you. A true ministry is an avoiding ministry. That doesn't mean avoiding people. It means avoiding godless chatter and avoiding ungodly methods of trying to win people to the truth. So, don't panic. Keep your head. Keep on doing what you're doing, Timothy. Faithful, straight-cutting Bible teaching ministry. Just keep doing that. Keep reminding people. Keep avoiding. Stand firm. So the message to me as the pastor is, will I and the other leaders here be that kind of person? Will we be that kind of person? Doing that kind of ministry. And for the church, for you, the question for you is, will you help us do that kind of ministry? Will you support us in that ministry? And if need be, join us in suffering for it, if the need comes. Now, of course, if we're to do this, we need to be, all of us, chapter 2, verse 1, we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, don't we? Especially when it comes to opponents and treating them kindly and graciously. we need to remember that's just the way Jesus treated us when we were his enemies. He didn't avoid us, came to us, didn't come to us in force, came to us gently, came to us in love, and he treated us in a way we just didn't deserve. What a saviour. Don't forget him. Hold on to him today, this week. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this issue of wrong teaching, false teaching that leads people astray, destroys the faith of people, help us to be faithful. And we need your help. So please help us not to panic, help us to keep our heads, and help all of us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for our gracious, kind, loving Saviour. Help us to remember him so that we keep preaching him and that we do that in a way that is like him. Amen.